Those are like the nicest things that Dwayne's ever said about me. That was great. If I could just take a moment to express some gratitude for where I'm standing right now. I have never felt so much love and so much grace and peace from a group of people than this church. Growing up my entire life in this church has been something that has truly transformed and shaped me my entire life. From whenever we were downtown, literally this morning, the usher was my first grade Sunday school teacher, Ron. You know, like, there is a heritage here that is unlike any other. And I can't express all of the kinds of gratitude for the ways that you have fostered and nurtured me, for a love, for a need to dive into, to delve into what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It has all come from this community of faith, from Sunday school teachers like Ron and Dan and Kristen Idioles, and literally all of you have in some way or another been an image of what it means to be the body of Christ in my life. And so this morning, I can't get over it. I'm standing in a place where I was called to ministry. I came in late on a very ordinary Wednesday night, and I remember standing back there, walking in, and hearing the words of a song for the very first time. I see a generation rising up to take its place with selfless faith, and knowing and feeling called and led by the Holy Spirit to lead a life in ministry. I can't express to you all how grateful and how unbelievable an opportunity it is to stand before you, a place that has fostered and cared for me. And my love for Jesus, I now have the opportunity to speak to you. It's truly humbling. So thank you for having me. Truly, truly grateful. So we'll get into it. So God, we come before you today, grateful for this opportunity to open your word. And this morning, would we recognize your presence? Oftentimes, we wait until Sunday or we wait until major events in life before we go looking for you. But the truth of the matter is that your presence, your grace, your peace, and your love have never left us. Our eyes simply weren't open. And so, God, this morning, would you open our eyes as we open your word? And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 6, but it's important to know what happens before. It's always important to know where we are in the Word of God. And so what we see in the Gospel of Mark is this. From the very beginning, he says, this is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, Son of God. And we see that he delves into Old Testament scripture. He uses Malachi and Isaiah to describe who this Son of God is. We see John the Baptist baptizing Jesus in Mark specifically, the Greek. It says that the Spirit didn't descend onto him. It says that the Spirit descended into Jesus. And what we see is from there, Jesus moving on to be tempted, to cast out demons, to heal the lepers, to heal the paralyzed, to teach about fasting and Sabbath, to teach in the form of parables, to heal a little girl who was thought to be dead, but not before recognizing the woman who had faith just to touch his robe. And so we find ourselves in Mark chapter 6. Jesus finds his way back to his hometown. And if you've read that passage before, I hope that this morning goes a little bit better than Jesus returning to his hometown. And so what we see after that is a quick story about the death of John and Herod and the world. And right after that, we find ourselves in the scripture for this morning. The passage before our scripture this morning is a story that we're all pretty familiar with. The Gospel of Mark describes the feeding of the 5,000. A story that we're very, very familiar with becomes one that is important to the story that we are about to read. And so in the Gospel of Mark chapter 6, we see Jesus with a mass amount of people. And the disciples come to Jesus and they say to Jesus, hey, it's time to send them home. It's getting late. They need to eat. Send them on their way. And Jesus says, no, give them something to eat. And they said, 200 denarii worth of bread is what it would take to feed these people. How could we possibly do that? And so Jesus asks an interesting question. He says, tell me, how many loaves do you have? And what we see before in Mark chapter 6 is that Jesus has sent the disciples into the areas, and he says, don't bring a bag with you, don't bring money with you, and don't bring bread with you. And here, in this portion of Mark chapter 6, we see Jesus asking the disciples, how many loaves of bread do you have? And so the disciples go and look, and they find that they have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Disobedience of the words of Jesus. I like to think it was Judas that had the 5 loaves and 2 fish, but it's whatever. And so what we see is this, is in this moment in time, Jesus takes this direct disobedience, he takes it and he breaks it and he lifts it up to the heavens and he multiplies what was once disobedience, now direct obedience to God. And it becomes more than enough. A situation of scarcity where the disciples did not believe that there was enough has now become a situation of abundance where God has made what was not enough now more than enough. And afterward, they gather together 12 baskets worth, the same as the 12 tribes, gathering together those 12 baskets of restoring what is to be the kingdom of God. And so we find ourselves now in Mark chapter 6, verse 45 through 52. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After saying farewell to them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. When he saw that they were straining at the oars against an adverse wind, he came towards them early in the morning, walking on the sea. He intended to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, though it was a ghost, thought it was a ghost, and they cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. This is the word of the Lord. So here's what we see throughout this passage is Jesus being the greatest host of all time, right? What we see is Jesus in this situation where he has now fed thousands of people. And he is incredible as he says farewell to all of them. He sends the disciples on their way, and Jesus, high five, handshake, whatever it was, says farewell to each of them. And so Jesus is a perfect display of what it means to be in direct obedience with the Father. And so what he does is he continues in that rhythm, in that method. And so what Jesus does is he goes up onto a mountain to pray. And throughout Scripture, we see significant things happening on mountains. Anytime you are on a high place, you can know when you're reading Scripture that the Spirit of God or God Himself is near. And so Jesus goes up onto a mountainside to pray. And as Jesus comes down, he looks out onto the body of water that the disciples have found themselves on, and they sees that they are straining at the oars. And this story is a little bit different than the ways that other gospels tell this story. Peter doesn't walk out onto the water to see Jesus, but that Jesus is walking and he intends to pass them by. which is weird. Because why would Jesus walk right by a bunch of his best friends when they're obviously straining at the oars? And so, like I said, Mark has a privileged view of who Jesus is. He is writing this knowing who Jesus is. He is writing this knowing that there is an entire amount of scripture before that comes before the Gospels. He has knowledge of the Old Testament. And so he uses language, he uses words that come from his knowledge. His baseline of faith comes from the Old Testament. And so that's what we're going to do this morning, okay? Go on a quick journey through the Old Testament. This is like a punishment for the students that I'm a youth pastor to, but I pray that you can stay along with me. The Old Testament is important. It's important. These are words that will stick out to you from the scripture that we have just read together. They will be familiar to you now. So in Isaiah 43, 15 and 16, it says, "I am the Lord your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters." And then we go to Job 9, 8 through 11, and it says this, "Who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea." Does that sound familiar? "Who made the Bear and Orion, the Pleiades and the Chambers of the South." He's the God of the stars. "Who does great things beyond understanding and marvelous things without number." Sounds like feeding the 5,000. "Look, he passes by me, and I do not see him. He moves on, but I do not perceive him." Exodus 33, we see Moses on a mountain. And what happens is this: the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing that you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Show me your glory, I pray." And the Lord said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you the name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live." And get this. And the Lord continued, "See, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Jesus intends to pass by his disciples. Jesus does not intend to walk by them and allow them to continue struggling in the adverse winds of the storm. Jesus intends to pass them by showing his glory to them. I was married a little bit less than a year ago, and there's a couple of pictures that I'd love for you guys to see. This first one is it's not as traditional as other people. Most people see their bride the first time whenever they're walking down the aisle. But I knew I would be an absolute mess, and so it was just like, let's just do it beforehand, get it over with. So this is the first look. And Kate is walking up, and she turns around, and everything's happening. I look disgusting. Yeah, it's great. It's a beautiful picture of me. And so you can see that we're kind of on a balcony, and so the photographer took this picture while Kate was on her way up that just really presses in on the image that I think that we're looking for. This next image kind of shows what it is. From the balcony, Kate is walking, and the train of her dress is just going through the threshold, and it captures the image to me of the glory of God passing by. You see, throughout Scripture, Jesus uses the natural. God uses the natural things like bread to give to people to express and to explain the supernatural reality of God. And so to me, in this moment in time, in a moment in time which many of us have experienced seeing your bride for the very first time, God showed me his glory as Kate passed by. And so there's something to be said about what Jesus intends to do. Jesus intends to pass them by. But it says that the disciples, rightfully so, were terrified. And they thought that it was a ghost. And it says this, that their hearts were hardened because they didn't understand about the loaves. You see, Mark is like totally ADD. He uses immediately or and then or something like that over 40 times throughout his gospel. There's only 16 chapters, and he uses and then or immediately 40 different times. But you see, Mark is actually an incredibly intelligent guy. He uses lots of different literary constructs to make sense of what it is that he's saying. And so what he's doing is he's gathering on the words that he just said of Jesus feeding the 5,000 with loaves. And the disciples still don't understand about the loaves. And so Jesus has this intention. Jesus has this idea that he will finally be able to reveal all of the glory of God because Jesus is the Son of God, will finally be able to reveal all of these things to his disciples, but they still don't understand about the loaves. And so I don't do this all the time whenever I'm reading scripture, but there's something to be said about putting ourselves in the place of a disciple. After all, we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And there's something to be said about what Jesus intends to do. Jesus intends to reveal himself to you. Jesus intends to reveal himself to you. But oftentimes, there's something, some kind of bread, some kind of loaves, something that stands in the way. And so as we examine our lives, as we examine what it is that God desires for our lives, that God desires to reveal himself to us, we start to think about the very things that stand in the way. This is the great problem of humanity, and its name is idolatry. Anything in the created order, anything that is natural, anything that God has created that stands in the way of God revealing God's self to you is sin. And so as we examine our lives, and even if it's not a sin, there's something that stands in the way between God revealing himself to you. Whether it be broken relationship, whatever it might be in your life, there is something that stands in between. And so Pastor Alyssa is going to come back up, and there's something that we often do whenever we reflect on, whenever we recognize what it is that God is doing. That through Jesus, God desires to reveal himself to you. And oftentimes we look for it in all of the wrong places, or we'll ask God to give us a sign. But the truth of the matter is that through the natural, through the ordinary things of life, things as simple as bread, God reveals himself to us. And so this morning, as we spend time in self-reflection, whether it be at your seat or whether it be at these very same altars that I received a call to ministry at, or wherever it might be for you, whatever mode of worship works best, for there to be no distraction, for there to be no barrier, for there to be no idol that stands between God revealing himself to you. Be there this morning. And so as we spend this amount of time, however long it is, in reflection, be thinking about the things that stand between. So often it happens this way. So often we find ourselves in this situation where God is revealing himself to us through those things that he has created, but we choose one of those things and we worship it. instead of worshiping the one that has given it. In the same way that the disciples did not understand about the loaves and they were unable to have Jesus reveal himself to pass them by, we are unable often to fully grasp, to fully understand all of the ways in which God desires to reveal himself to you. And so God, this morning as we spend time in prayer, would you infiltrate the hearts of all of us? Would you open our eyes to your presence? Would you remove the barriers, the things that stand between, the idols that don't allow us to see all of your glory? God, would you pass us by this morning? Would you reveal yourself to us?